You might say that William Borden was the Lord's rich man, a pretty enviable position to be in. For those of you who don't know his story, he was Borden, you know, of the Borden dairy products. And so some of you might know about Meadow Gold Milk, Borden's condensed milk, Borden's ice cream. And you might recognize the logo mascot of Elsie the cow. That's Borden, William Borden. He was 6 years old. His mother asked him if he would write down what he wanted to be when he grew up. He and all of his brothers were having this little assignment. He wrote down with poor spelling, 6 years old, "I want to be an honest man when I grow up, and true and loving and kind and faithful man." That's what he wrote at 6 years old. In 1904, he graduated from high school in Chicago. He was truly Jesus' man. He was truly Jesus' rich man, because at 16 years old, his parents, for a graduation present, sent him around the world. How about that for a graduation present? There he is, 16 years old. He has a traveling companion. He's going around the entire world, Asia, Europe, wherever he wants to go. He writes back to his parents in these days and says that he's interested in becoming a missionary. He arrived as a freshman at Yale University in 1905. Once he wrote in his personal diary as a freshman at Yale, he wrote, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." While he was in college his freshman year at Yale, he went to a missions conference. He heard Samuel Zwemer speak. He is a very famous missionary to the Muslims. He might be called, you know, the grandfather of Muslim missions. And Zwemer appealed to all of the conference attendees for help in reaching the Muslim world for Christ. Well, here is William Borden sitting here, and this is what he heard that night. "It is not an expedition of ease nor a picnic excursion to which we are called. It is going to cost many a life." And William Borden, right then and there, decided that he would become a missionary to the Muslims, freshman year of college. He also in that year became aware of what was happening in New Haven, Connecticut, a seaport town where there were many, many drunks and prostitutes, homeless people, and no rescue mission. So he started out, he rented one room, and he would find these people and offer these people a room in the place that he had a room available at all times. And he would, of course, talk to them about the Lord. Well, pretty soon he was enjoying this, and it was getting to be well enough received and effective enough that he entired buying the entire property that this room was in, and he founded the Yale Hope Mission. It was a rescue mission where there had never been one before. One of the fellows that came to Christ in those days told this story. Once again, with imperfect English, here's what he said. "Not till the books of heaven are opened will you know what Bill Borden done by opening Yale Hope Mission. He'd hurry through his address and get to work with the men. As soon as the invitation was given to come forward, he would be off the platform and right down among the men. He had a habit of putting his hand on the man's shoulder, and they'd almost always break down when he spoke to them. I never knew a fellow just like Bill. He could talk to anyone, didn't matter who they was. And he'd get down with his arms round the poor burly bum and hug him up. Never knowed his like in his world. I know he must have done for hundreds just what he'd done for me." Upon graduation from Yale, he was offered many, many lucrative job opportunities. He was truly the Lord's rich man. Truly the Lord's, an honest and faithful and good man, and truly rich, the Lord's rich man. And that would be a very nice position to be in. A very different position from the Apostle Paul, who calls himself the Lord's prisoner. I would rather be the Lord's rich man than the Lord's prisoner, I think. But hearing Paul talk about it, maybe not. As you can see, we left off last Sunday with the Apostle Paul in prison in Rome. He's waiting for his case to be heard by Caesar's appointees, the judges, and then maybe he will be released. Maybe he will be executed. He's come to believe that he's going to be released, but that was not crystal clear at any point along the way. He calls himself two very special things. things while he is in prison. And these terms, these titles for his own position are what I want to show you tonight, because they really impact me when I hear them. The first is he keeps calling himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I ask myself, does Jesus have prisoners? Apparently so. He calls himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And another thing he calls himself is an ambassador in bonds. He's the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's an ambassador in bonds. That's pretty extraordinary if you think about it. So let's think about it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to move you around in several places today. You might have a hard time keeping up with these Bible references. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 has the Apostle Paul saying, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," and a long parenthetical section. He says he bows his knee. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, I bow my knees unto the Father." And so we have the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he does it again in chapter 4. One chapter later, Ephesians 4:1, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." The Lord's prisoner. Isn't that interesting? I am the prisoner of the Lord. In Philemon chapter 1, you heard in our scripture reading today, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Twice in that scripture reading, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has prisoners. How interesting. And then you see a similar idea in Philippians 1:13. He talks about his bonds in Christ. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, because he's in Rome where Caesar is, in all the palace and in all other places." So he has bonds in Christ. "I am bound in the body of Christ. I am bound in the will of God." That is so interesting. I know I reminded you about this a few weeks back, but I have to tell you about it again because it's so important. Hudson Taylor wrote an article once upon a time called Blessed Adversity. And in this article, he was talking about the difference between first and second causes, understanding that God is in control of the universe and nobody else controls the universe. Since God is in control of the universe, he ultimately is the one who is looking out for you in life. Hudson Taylor talks about the interesting fact that when Satan wanted to trouble Job, and Satan appeared before God, you remember the story in Job chapter 1, he appeared before God and he said to God, Satan said to God, "Put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So Satan asked God to put forth his hand and make Job have those boils. Isn't that interesting that Satan couldn't put forth his own hand of his own accord? He says to God, "You do it. You put forth your hand. And then he'll curse you to your face." And that's an important point. Hudson Taylor says, "Oftentimes we shall be greatly helped and blessed if we bear in mind that Satan and wicked men incited by him are only permitted to do that which God has before determined shall be done, come joy or come sorrow. We may always take it from the hand of God." And then he interfaces a little bit with Judas betraying Jesus. Judas betrayed his master with a kiss. Our Lord did not stop short at Judas, nor did he even stop short at the devil who filled the heart of Judas to do this thing. But he said in his prayer, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" How is it that Jesus came to be betrayed and crucified? Is it because of Judas? Yeah. Is it because of Satan who put it in Judas's heart to do it? Yes. But mostly, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Ultimately, the devil and Judas are not orchestrating the events of the world. This is God giving Jesus, his son, a cup to drink ultimately. Again, Hudson Taylor says, "How the tendency to resentment and a wrong feeling would be removed if we would regard an injury as coming from the hand of a loving Father instead of looking chiefly at the agent through whom the injury comes. It does not matter who is the messenger. It is with God that his children are dealing. In accepting all God's providential dealings as from himself, we may be sure that they will issue in ultimate blessings, and therefore all things will work together for good to them that love him. And he has a little poem, but I don't like very many poems, so I'm going to paraphrase it. It's no longer a poem. He said, "Do your duty with a peaceful mind. God never allows anything to come to you that you would not allow yourself if you could see the end of all the events of your life as well as he does. You would do it yourself if you could see the end." So you say, must it be that Jesus has a prisoner? The answer is sure. You say, well, shouldn't we say that Paul is the prisoner of Rome? That's okay. He is the prisoner of Rome. And shouldn't we say that he's the prisoner of Caesar, that wicked guy? Yeah, you can say that if you want to. And shouldn't we say that he's the prisoner of the guard to whom he's chained? Yeah, you can say that. And shouldn't you say he's the prisoner of the Jewish mob that was going to kill him on the streets until the soldiers intervened? Yeah, you could say that. He could be called a prisoner of all of that. But he doesn't say that. What he says is, he is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He is the prisoner of the Lord. That's the way he says it. And so we have this possibility. If a person can be the prisoner of Jesus Christ, if a person can be placed in prison by the Lord, then it must also be possible for a person to be placed in the hospital by the Lord. Because I don't think it's very different to be placed in prison and placed in a hospital. And if that's true, then let's keep going. It must be also possible for a person to be placed into a poor neighborhood by the Lord. It must be possible for a person to be placed in isolation from the dearest people on earth to them by the Lord. Then you would be, I suppose, the Lord's prisoner, the Lord's cancer patient, the Lord's victim of a crime, the Lord's victim of abuse, the Lord's victim of false accusation. We're not saying here that it's the Lord's fault. Far from it. The bad things that happen to you are usually going to come to you because of an evil enemy that you can't see, Satan, one of his agents, through the people around you. And it is interesting that even though Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ, he acknowledges this. Because in Philippians chapter 1, again, he's talking about this. And he says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident, growing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He says, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention." They're competing with one another for gospel status. "The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely." They're not even preaching sincerely. He says, "And they do this, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." They want to make my prison sentence longer to take me out of commission because they're competing with me. They say, "We always did think that we should have the Apostle Paul's status in the church. Now we do. We'll just keep him in prison. Supposing to add affliction to his bonds." Isn't that interesting? So he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ, but there are people who are trying to make it worse on him. Almost all the time when you go through hardship, there are people who are making it worse on you. Judas betrayed Jesus, but ultimately, it was not Judas and it was not even Satan. Ultimately, it was what the triune God had agreed upon in eternity past that should happen. And it was the Father who gave the cup, ultimately, to Jesus. And so it is with us. So if the Lord has his prisoner, he probably has his cancer patient, his person who is going through abuse, his person who is going through poverty. He probably has all of that happening. And that might even be one of you in this room at this moment. And that is a very interesting thing to ponder. It's not the Lord's fault, you know, if Judas betrays, if Satan fills the heart of Judas to betray. That's not the Lord's fault. Think, why would the Lord allow this to take place in his world? And the answer is, he could not wisely prevent it. He could prevent it. He could not wisely prevent it. Wisely meaning, if he were to prevent it, it would undermine your life's story and it would undermine his grand story for the universe. He could prevent it, but should he prevent it? Could he wisely prevent it? And the answer is no, because everywhere in Scripture, the Christian life is described in three ways. It is described as a race, it is described as a war, and it is described as a romance. And it is necessary, if you're going to have a race, to have some sort of competition, to have some sort of obstacle. If everybody were equally good at throwing a football, for example, we wouldn't be much interested in watching a person do it in an extraordinary way. But since that fellow can throw a football better than I can, I'm fascinated to watch it. Same thing if that fellow is an Olympic gymnast and I see him prance across a mat and then suddenly do a double flip. If we could all do that anytime we wanted to, it wouldn't be much fun to watch it, would it? But if he can do what not just everybody can do, that's extraordinary. The Christian life is a race, and the Christian life is a war. That is, there's a battle going on. There's an opportunity to be brave, to be loyal, to show valor. And the Christian life is a romance. The opportunity, we always say, I would swim the widest ocean for you. I would climb the tallest mountain for you. Will you? For Jesus? Will you go through this hardship and say, I don't care if I'm going through a hardship. I will be loyal to the Master. Because if you're really loving and loyal in that circumstance, now you've really done something. So the Lord could prevent it. He could take away all the war. He could take away all the race. He could take away all of the impediments for romance. And then we would all be very vanilla characters. It would undermine our life story. Nothing but vanilla everywhere. But he doesn't do it. He could not wisely prevent it because this is your chance to shine. This is a chance to show your mettle. This is a chance to show what you're made of. And not only you as one individual, although between you and him, that is very special. But now there's a whole universe of this, you see. And so if we are going to display love and loyalty to Jesus when it's not easy, when somebody is trying to hurt us, when we are the prisoners of Rome, of Caesar, of those wicked Jewish people who are in the mob, of the guard who I'm chained to, if we are going to show love and loyalty to Jesus in those situations, you know what happens? Jesus is very complimented. The Lord sees your love and loyalty, and that's the whole purpose for your creation. That's why you were born. That's why Adam was created. Let me see if anybody in the whole wide world will love me, says the Lord. And we'll just watch. That's the whole dare in the book of Job, right? Let's see if Job will love me when it's hard to love me. And so we have our opportunities. God could not wisely prevent these hardships from coming to your life because it would torpedo your life story, your chance to shine. And it would torpedo that 10,000 times, 10,000 times as we all have a chance to shine in his universe. If we do shine, if we display love and loyalty, then the Lord is complimented and his reputation is increased in the universe. And that is what we're after. And so we find this idea of being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. One more thing to notice. It does not matter truly whether you are suffering for Christ as a martyr, for example, or whether you are suffering for Christ as a paraplegic or simply an abused spouse, whatever we're talking about here. The suffering doesn't need to be separated. Well, this was done distinctively for my faith in the gospel, but this one was just a disease. This was done out of loyalty to the witness of Christ. This one was done because my husband drinks too much and he hurts me. It's all the same, actually. Because in any case, it's an opportunity for you to show love and loyalty to the Savior wherever you are. It's an opportunity for you to show valor. And it really doesn't make any difference how the hardship comes to you. If you are in a prison of sorts and you acknowledge that as the prison of Jesus Christ and you love him in the midst of that prison, it really matters very little how you came to be in that prison. If you are a sincere follower of Jesus, that's the point. And that will always be the point. And so when you stand fast as a Job or as the prisoner of Jesus Christ, you bring a compliment to God when you're loyal and faithful and true. And you increase his reputation in the world. And that's the point. Well, we see that whole idea of being Jesus' rich guy is a lot more appealing to us for the most part than being Jesus' prisoner. But sometimes you'll experience both in your life. And that's what actually took place with William Borden, too. So William Borden reportedly came sometime in his college career to renounce his wealth. He wasn't going to live as the wealthy boy from Chicago anymore. He's going to live as a missionary. And he began to make plans for disseminating his wealth. When he made those plans, he opened his Bible. On the flyleaf of his Bible, he wrote two words, and the words were, "No reserves." That was his way of saying, "I am not going to use this wealth for my own personal comfort. This wealth now is God's wealth." When he did that, when he renounced his wealth, he went from Jesus' rich guy, from being Jesus' rich guy, to being Jesus' poor guy. And it's a little bit like being Jesus' prisoner. He was Jesus' poor guy. When he graduated from Yale, you know, he had those lucrative job offers. He could make a lot of money. Not surprisingly, one of those job offers was from his father, who said now that he had graduated from Yale, he could take over the Borden Company, the family business. And William Borden said no thank you to his dad. Well, his dad was hurt. And his dad said, "Well, you know how it's going to be then? I will never let you work any job in this company again." And now William is hurt because nobody wants to hear that from dad. And shortly after that conversation, he opened his Bible again. And on the flyleaf where he had already written "no reserves" and a date, he wrote another two words. And it said "no retreat" and another date. No backing out now. Just because of what dad said, we don't back out now. So that was the way William Borden went from Jesus' rich guy to Jesus' poor guy. And he was okay with that. Well, we find this other term in Ephesians 6:19 that I just wanted to briefly mention. And that is that Paul calls himself the ambassador in bonds. Don't you love that? An ambassador's job is to represent his king in a nation that doesn't really know or like that particular king. The ambassador represents his land in another land where his land might not really be understood or liked very much. The ambassador represents his ethnic group to another ethnic group that may not know or like his ethnic group very well. Paul says, "I am an ambassador in bonds." An ambassador, that's such a colorful expression. He says that he's an ambassador, and he sure was. Imagine all of the ways that he was serving his king and serving the strangers at the same time. Very quickly, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. "Aren't you just given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake?" That's what ambassadors do. I represent my king. I'm going to suffer for the sake of my king, for Jesus' sake. And he says similar things to the Apostle Peter. So I'm going outside Paul to do this. But the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, verse 12 of his first epistle says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." And in verse 14, "On your part, he is glorified." So we suffer for Jesus' sake to bring glory to our king. That's what ambassadors do. I come here to represent well my king. That's the point. In Titus chapter 2, verse 9, back to Paul, he's talking to servants. We would probably call them employees. He says, "Servants, be obedient to your own masters." Gives some specific instructions in verse 10. He says that these servants may adorn the doctrine of God in all things. Don't you love that? They're going to adorn the doctrine of God. That's what ambassadors do. I want God to look good. The word adorn, cosmeo. You hear cosmetics in that, don't you? We're going to adorn the gospel of God. That's what ambassadors do. I came here to tell you about my king. I want my king to look good in your eyes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, The Apostle Paul says, God comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble with the same comfort which we have received. You see, that's what an ambassador does. I come representing my king, and I come to help you. I want to comfort you. Both directions. Paul says, I am an ambassador. I represent my king, my land, my family, and I represent him to others so that they will understand and in this case be comforted. One more time, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. I'm suffering now for you. It's for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the body of Christ, for the benefit of the body of Christ. That's why I'm doing this. That's an ambassador. So when you go to the prison where you really don't want to be, because you probably would rather be the Lord's rich guy than the Lord's prisoner. But when it comes time for you to go to prison, because I'm pretty sure everybody's going to have to go to prison in some sense at some time. When it comes time for you to do that, I hope you also remember that you're an ambassador. You go to that prison as a representative of your king from another land, in a place where they might not understand your king very well or even like your king very much. And as an ambassador, you're also going to touch other people. I want you to understand I am an ambassador in bonds. So you're not just suffering meaninglessly, you're suffering as an ambassador. William Borden graduated from Yale. Then he decided to go to seminary at Princeton Seminary. After seminary, he left for China. He left the United States for China. And this is in 1912, and he has to go by boat, of course. And he lays over in Cairo, Egypt, because he wants specifically to minister to the Muslims in China. So he's going to learn Arabic in Cairo before he heads on over to China. While he's there, he contracts cerebral meningitis, and he's sick for almost a month. He went from being the Lord's rich guy to being the Lord's poor guy to being the Lord's sick guy. You think, I like the beginning of the story better than now. Maybe so, maybe not. It just depends, I suppose, on whether this is your chance to shine, your chance to show people what really matters, the depth of your loyalty and love. Because he was 6 years old and he said, I want to be a loving man, I want to be a faithful man, an honest man. And at 6 years old, now we're just getting a chance to see if that's really what he's going to be. So do you resent when it comes time for you to be Jesus' sick guy or Jesus' prisoner or Jesus' poor guy? Is this a time to resent or is this a time to show what you're made of? And so he was sick for 1 month. At the end of that time, he died. That's when he became Jesus' dead guy. But even as a dead guy, he was an ambassador for Christ, which is the whole point, right? Because you're going to be an ambassador in bonds, or an ambassador in poverty, or an ambassador in the hospital bed, or whatever we're talking about, you're going to be an ambassador. When he died, the Princeton Seminary Bulletin said, no young man of his age has ever given more to the service of God and humanity. He died at 25 years old. Nobody has ever done more than he has. Yale professor Henry Wright, who knew him in his undergraduate days, said, since I have been connected with Yale, no one has done so much for Christ in 4 short years than he did. It is my firm conviction that the Yale Hope Mission, which was founded by him, has done more to convince all classes of the power of Christianity to change individuals and communities more than any other force in the university. That's what he did. He was an ambassador. I want you to know who my king is, and I want you to like my king. That's what he was doing. His biographer said, when young Christians read this book, their hearts were stirred. He left almost $1 million to Christian organizations when he died. Many people wrote letters to his family expressing how moved they were by William Borden's life. Many said, I am going to become a missionary because of what I have heard about William Borden. And to this day, people still say such things. His mother found out that he had this cerebral spinal meningitis. And of course, she leaves as quickly as possible, steaming toward Cairo, but it's going to take a long time to get there. And by the time she got there, her son had died, just missed him by hours. But of course, she is in time for the little funeral ceremony that the missionaries are holding for young William. And who would be there to speak except Samuel Zwemer, the one who challenged him so long ago that we might have to give our lives to bring the gospel to the Muslims? He happens to be there. Cairo is where he is. And so he brings part of the memorial service message. He chose to read a little excerpt from the Pilgrim's Progress. There is this section in the book when a fellow who is named Valiant for Truth is killed. And here's how it reads in Pilgrim's Progress. This is what was read over William Borden's grave. "My sword," says Valiant for Truth on his deathbed, "my sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and strength I give to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who will now be my rewarder. So he passed over the river, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side." You have the opportunity to be the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or the sick person of Jesus Christ, or the poor person for Jesus Christ, or the lonely person for Jesus Christ, or whatever prison you find yourself in life. When that comes, don't hate that. That's the opportunity for you to really be someone. And it absolutely is the opportunity for you to be an ambassador in bonds. And if you'll do that, when you pass over to the other side, the trumpets will sound for you too. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's anybody here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, I would like to remind you that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could live with him forever in heaven. He suffered infinitely so you could go free. The scripture says he rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead. He's alive in his body. The scripture says he is holding out the free gift of everlasting life so that you could be forever in heaven with him. Everlasting life. To be one of his born again children forever. And if you've never called on him for this gift of life, I'd like to give you a chance to do that before we dismiss our service. You could, as the scripture says, call upon the name of the Lord, and then you would be saved. Everlasting life as one of God's children in heaven, forgiven. If you've never called on him for this free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is the way you feel about it and you have not already called on Jesus for his salvation, you could pray with me in the quietness and silence of your own heart, calling on Jesus to be your Savior. And we have this promise in Scripture that no one who comes to him will ever be cast out. So I'd like to pray out loud. If you've never called on Jesus to be your Savior, I hope you'll pray with me right now in your heart. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins exactly as the gospel says it. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days. I believe that you're not dead today. You are holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life, as the gospel says. And today, because I believe, I want to say yes to you. I want to accept your free gift of everlasting life, forgiveness, a home in heaven, to be one of your born-again children forever. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you today for saving me.